Let us open our Bibles to the resurrection account in Matthew chapter 28 and read the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 28. Our text is the verses 5 to 9. We begin at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Again, the text for this morning's sermon is the verses 5 to 9. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And what follows to verse 9. Dear congregation, there are some meetings that we may not necessarily enjoy attending. Maybe some board meetings or meetings for school project. But when we meet with friends and family, then we look forward to them and we look forward to those visits. And now the Church of Christ especially treasures the visits of Christ. Of course, there are times in the lives of God's people when faith is dim and when hope is almost gone. We meet with a number of women this morning for whom their faith has become dim and their hope is dashed. But the Lord has not forgotten them, and he shows that by meeting with them. And it is an answer to those who ask with the psalmist of Psalm 101, verse 2, Lord, when wilt thou come to me? He tells us this morning he hasn't forgotten his needy people, and he visits with them. Let us listen to that as we hear of a visit with the risen Lord. A visit with the risen Lord. We'll see three things. First of all, hearing the resurrection message. Secondly, going with resurrection emotions. And thirdly, meeting the resurrected Jesus. A visit with the risen Lord. Hearing, first of all, the resurrection message, going with resurrection emotions. And thirdly, meeting the resurrected Jesus. Matthew 28, dear congregation, tells us that the Lord Jesus is risen from the grave for the comfort of his people. And we're invited to come along this morning with this group of women as they make their way to the sepulchre. Yes, we're invited, all of us. After all, there is an invitation extended in verse 6 by the angel, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Are you coming? I know it's early in the morning, But that's when we meet these women, and that's when the Lord meets them to confirm what He has said in Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. They're on their way to the sepulcher of Jesus. It's a garden. It's a different garden from the first garden of Eden. In that place, there was no grave. There were no gravestones. There was no death. But since our fallen Adam, since sin has entered into the world, there is also death and misery, sickness, and graves, and gravestones. And these women are on their way to this garden, to the grave of the Lord Jesus. Who are these women? Well, one is Mary Magdalene, Matthew tells us. There's also another Mary with her. Who was she? Mark tells us that it was Mary, the mother of James and Joses. Who were James and Joses? Well, they were brothers to the Lord Jesus. So this other Mary must then be the mother of Jesus. According to the other gospel accounts, there are also a few other women accompanying them on this early morning, these female disciples, these devoted followers of Christ. They're going because their Lord was taken with wicked hands and crucified just a few days before. Afterwards, because the Sabbath was approaching, He was hastily buried in a sepulcher, and they're coming early and this morning to anoint His body with costly spices. It will be their last act of devotion for the one they've come to love, their last act of service to Him who has done so much for them. They're on their way to this garden where the body of the Lord Jesus has been laid. They've taken along their spices to embalm the body of their dear Master. And as they're going, there's suddenly an earthquake. The ground is shaking. We're told, how come? Well, an angel descends from heaven to the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. He has come at the bidding of the sovereign God, and He is seen in His glory, and He has come to roll away the stone from before the sepulchre of Jesus, and so that He can say, He isn't here. He who was dead is alive again. And you know, the watchmen who are there guarding the sepulchre are filled with fright. They had been there to guard the sepulchre. They had been placed there by the enemies of the Lord Jesus. But now, with His heavenly messenger there in His glory, they can't stay any longer. And overcome with fear, they run away from their post to the city without the angel speaking one word to them. But though the angel has no message for the watchman, he does have a message for the women. And what kind of a message is it? It's a message that meets them in their needs, so that though they're shaken, they're comforted. Though they're missing, they're encouraged. And though they're forgetful, they're instructed. Let's look at those three things. For one thing, shaken but comforted. After all, yes, comforted, because the first words to them are, fear not ye, verse 5. They're distressed. They're troubled. Why is that? Is that because of the earthquake? Or are they distressed at the sight of the angel? Or are they distressed because of the stone that they didn't know how to take away? And now they see it is rolled away? I don't know all the reasons for their fear, but how often can we not be filled with fear? And how often can we not be filled with distress? For many reasons, we can be fearful because what is happening around us in our world. Fearful because we see the signs of the times, are fearful and distressed, maybe in your work and in your business, or in your home and in relationships, maybe distressed because of your health, maybe with your children, or troubles that are deep down in your heart, distressed because of your sin, or you're distressed because you want to come to Jesus, but you don't know how, and there are troubles deep down inside, and you see so many impossibilities, and you see your sin. It's what the psalmist expresses too when he says, I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching, questioning arose. Will God cast off and nevermore His favor to my soul restore? I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? These are real questions and real struggles that we can have that leave us shaken. But in the face of such fears, the women may hear a sermon. The preacher is an angel, but the first words of that sermon to these distressed and shaken women is, fear not ye. They're meant to be comforted. Yes, shaken, but comforted. Secondly, they're missing, but encouraged. They're missing souls. The heavenly messenger says that in verse 5, I know that ye seek Jesus. Heaven knew that these women were seeking Jesus. Friends, heaven knows what we're looking for. Heaven knows what our heart is set on. Heaven knows what we're seeking. You see, the Lord knows all things. He knows also how we sit here this morning. And what would He say of you and me? Would He say, I know that ye seek Jesus? Or, I know that you're seeking the world. Or, I know that you're just seeking religion. Or, I know that you're seeking the favor and friendship of the world. He knows what we're seeking after. Sin, self. He knows how we can even make ourselves out to be seekers for the Lord, but in reality our heart goes out after other things. But He also knows when we are really seeking Jesus. I know ye seek Jesus. I wonder if that's what these women would have said if they had been asked. I don't know. I don't know if they could have put their feelings into words. I don't know if they would say that about themselves. Maybe you understand that. You don't understand everything yourself. You sometimes find yourself to be such a riddle to your own soul. But He knows everything. He knows that you go to your closet. He knows that you're seeking Him. He knows that you're telling Him all your grief and woe. And so now and then a sermon can put into words what you are feeling and can explain what we cannot explain ourselves, but He knows. Ye seek Jesus. Are you such a soul missing, in need of encouragement, missing the Lord, yet encouraged because He knows that you seek Jesus? Yes, they're shaken but comforted, missing but encouraged. Thirdly, they're forgetful but instructed souls. Forgetful but instructed souls, for they were not expecting to find a living Jesus, but a dead Jesus. And that is part of the reason for why their heart is filled with grief. Their world had fallen apart that day he had died. They hadn't wanted him to die. But it had happened. And he had foretold it too. He had told them that he must suffer many things and die. But their hearts were broken. Their faith had grown dim. And their hope has died. And they have forgotten that he would indeed suffer many things and be rejected and killed. But after 3 days he would rise again. But here they are by the open tomb, and they may listen to a sermon from this heavenly messenger, and they're being taught again. And isn't that what we need in our distress, and in our grief, in our forgetfulness? We need instruction, biblical, sound instruction. Jesus, the one whom they're seeking, the one who was crucified, he isn't here. He's not there anymore. He was there, but he's not there anymore. Well, what had happened then? Boys and girls, was his body then stolen from the grave? That's what the enemy would try to bring as a message. No, he's risen. He's not here, he's risen. Literally, he's awakened. Oh, true, he had died indeed. It was no coma. But death for the Son of God and death for the children of God is pictured in the Bible as a sleep. They die indeed, but the day comes when their bodies are raised again. They'll be woken out of their body sleep. And that's what happened with Jesus. The Father woke him, and his soul was reunited to his body, and he's risen. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Isn't that where we need to be pointed to? We need to be directed time and again to his words, which cannot fail. We can be so forgetful of his words. We don't pour over his words. And you know, that's how we bring ourselves into darkness. When we're not reading, studying, and meditating on his word. And that's when we need the light of God's word to enter into our hearts and minds. And so these women are instructed to go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and that he goeth before them into Galilee, where they will see him. So the women must go and go quickly to tell others, who are also overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. For the Lord is mindful of his needy church. There's the hearing of the resurrection message. And secondly, there's the going with the resurrection emotions. They go quickly. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We're told three things here. We're told of their activity, their destination, and their emotions. That's where we'll spend most of our time, on their emotions. But we see, first of all, their activity. They go, and they go quickly. They run, we're told. Their feet are moving swiftly. They don't just consult first with each other and ask, now what should we do? They don't have a discussion. No, they go, and they don't go slowly, but with haste, as the messenger has said. And that's the best response that there can be to God's word. They obey it. And as it were, they say in Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Isn't that what the Spirit works? This haste, this willingness to follow his word. See their activity. Secondly, we're told their destination. They ran to tell the disciples. They ran to bring them word. And that's what they were supposed to do, to speak to these downcast disciples. He's risen. And they have to go quickly, yes, to the places where the disciples are to be found, for the Lord wants them to be instructed to, and to be brought out of their distress and sorrow, and to know the resurrection message. He has a gospel for them too. And so they maybe had to go to different homes. Perhaps they had to go to different parts of the city. John is here, and other disciples are there. But as they're going there, as they were told, and then we're told about their feelings and their emotions. Verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." In each of these women, we find two emotions, fear and joy. The one emotion is fear. They're afraid. Why? Is that because they had been in the presence of that heavenly messenger? When you reflect on that, that's something awe-inspiring, to see such a glorious heavenly messenger, to hear this heavenly messenger speak. But I think there's another reason for fear. I mean, put yourself in their place. You've come to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And they realize he's not dead. He's risen. He's alive. And that message is beginning to sink in. And as it's sinking in to them, that news has effect. It's persuading them of something. It's persuading them something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're beginning to see something of who He is that they had not seen before. Yes, who is this Jesus who has entered into death, died on the cross, buried, but he's risen again? It speaks indeed of the greatness of the person of Jesus. And then fear is a very suitable emotion. Of course, it's a different fear compared to the enemies of the Lord Jesus. These enemy soldiers, they're also filled with terror. That's a picture of the terror of the ungodly on that judgment day. The fear of the women is different fear. That fear of the women is mixed with love for the Lord Jesus. It's awe and love at the same time, leading to this fear. But we read of another emotion. Not just fear, but joy. Joy. Their Lord is risen. He has overcome death. And then it's not so strange that they're filled with joy. Their Lord, who was dead, is alive. This is not a time for sorrow. This is not a time for grief. This is not a time for being disconsolate, but it's a time of joy and happiness. It's what the psalmist of Psalm 30 said when he said, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." And the joy of these women isn't just some joy. It's not just a small measure of joy. It's not a little joy. Verse 8 says it's a great joy. It's a great joy because they've heard great news of the great deeds of their great Lord. Someone says, "But Pastor, it isn't so strange that they're joyful." But what seems strange is that they have both emotions at the same time. Fear and joy at the same time. They're such different emotions. You'd expect that it would be joy and happiness that would be characterizing them now. But joy and fear. But can that not exist in a true disciple of Jesus at the same time? Are these not the fruits of the Spirit? Just like love, joy, faith, meekness. That can exist in the child of God at the same of time. I mean, fear and joy. I mean, when you think of Christ coming again on the clouds of heaven, you think of that sometimes, don't you? And when you think of that, isn't there fear and joy in the child of God at the same time? Yes, fear because of who you are. You're still a remaining sinner. You still have indwelling sin. You still know yourself to be a guilty, unworthy wretch. And there's fear. But there's also joy. For when He comes again, then you may be with Him, and then you'll be done with sin, and you may be in His presence forever, never to be separated from Him again. Fear and joy, whatever you think of it, dear congregation, fear and joy are two friends that belong together in the Christian life. It's what the Lord says in Psalm 2, verse 10. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's what we find here. But notice here that though the fear remains, the joy outweighs the fear. For there is fear and great joy. See the women? They're going quickly with fear and great joy. They're on their way to the disciples. Look carefully, for when you look carefully, you see them coming to the grave differently from when they're leaving the grave. They come to the sepulcher one way, they leave the sepulcher another way. How come? It's because of the news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This news impacts their whole life. This news impacts their feet. It impacts their emotions. It impacts their heart. It got their feet. They departed quickly. They ran. They made haste. Yeah. How come? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. They're going from place to place with haste. Because the resurrection of Jesus has impacted their feet. And the resurrection of Jesus has also impacted their emotions. I said that already. They're marked with fear and joy. How come they have these emotions? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the resurrection of Christ governs them. Body and soul. It governs them inwardly and outwardly. They don't understand everything. They can't comprehend all that's happened. How Jesus was raised, they're not able to answer all these questions. But the truth has sunk in and it's governing their whole life. And isn't that what happens when you know the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus? Isn't that what happens when you know the resurrection power by the Holy Spirit? As Paul writes in Romans 6 verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Isn't that what should mark the people of God? Raised with Him so that we should walk in newness of life. Or as we sing, with steadfast step they walk, their countenances beaming. Have you ever known such times when the gospel of the risen Christ cheers you, inflames you, encourages you, fills you with these different emotions of fear and joy, wonder and love because of the resurrection power of Christ. Now, I know it's not always like that. I know it can be different. You can miss Him. Your faith has become weak. You don't seek Him like you once did. You neglect to sit at Jesus' feet. What then? Back on your knees, praying with Paul that I might know Him and the power of the resurrection, that I might know the newness of life. And that word begins to take hold of you by His grace. And your soul is enlivened again, and you have direction and newness because of the finished work of Christ and the open grave that impacts you. And then there is the resurrection meeting with the resurrected Lord. Our third point, the meeting with the resurrected Lord. Well, the women are hastening on their way when suddenly their plans are halted. Behold, Matthew writes, pay attention, take note, something special is going to happen. Is that possible? Something even more special is going to happen? Yes, what is it? It's told us in only three words. Jesus met them. It's not much, it's not many words used to describe it, but He meets them. Were they looking for Him? I don't think so. But He meets them nonetheless, and they see Him, and they recognize Him, and they know that it's Jesus. No, not much is told us about this meeting. But do you see, it's Jesus who has come to meet them. He initiates the meeting. He's the one who comes to them. If He wouldn't have come to them, they would never have seen Him. Do you see, it says He's first. He's the Alpha. No, not much is told us. We're not told how they saw Him. We're not told in what way He came to them and where He was coming from. But we do read that He meets them and He greets them. All hail. And then we hear a common word of greeting. It's maybe like we would say, good day, one to another. But when Jesus speaks those words, then He transforms a common greeting into a joy-filled greeting, doesn't He? Yes, then He transforms our day. Then He wants His church to rejoice. That's the literal meaning of this word. Rejoice. That's the first word He speaks. That's what He wants these women to hear. Rejoice. That's what He wants these women to do. They've had their times of sorrow. They've had their times of grief. But now is the time to rejoice. But Pastor, didn't you say that they were filled with great joy already? Does He need to stress it? Apparently He does. And Paul would later on stress it, wouldn't he? When he would say in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, He speaks. And it's only one word in the Greek. But isn't it so, as John the Baptist said, that he was always to hear the voice of the heavenly bridegroom, this my joy is fulfilled. The risen Lord meets them. That's a rich thing, don't you think? Has He met you? Oh no, not that He comes to meet with us physically, but He comes to meet us by His word and spirit. Did you realize what a privilege is yours, young people and boys and girls, that when you come to church, there's someone who wants to meet you. It's the risen Lord who comes to meet you in His Word and by His Spirit. And He walks by and He lets us hear His voice through the preaching of the Gospel. Have you met Him? Have you heard his voice? Has it become your desire too that he would meet you again and quicken you? He's still the same today, waiting and wanting to meet with sinners. And did you notice that Jesus met them while they were going in the way of obedience? Jesus met them while they were going in the way of obedience. They had heard the message, and they did what the angel of the Lord had bidden them to do. They were told to go quickly, they went quickly. They were told to go to the disciples, and they were going in the direction of the disciples. And Jesus met them in the way of obedience. Spurgeon puts it this way. There are some of his disciples who never get these visits because they're not running to bring his disciples word. They're not seeking to stir up others to faith and to comfort the downcast. It's in the way of bringing this word to others. It's in the way of wanting to comfort the downcast. It's in seeking to stir up others to faith that the Lord is willing to meet with the needy people as they go in the way of obedience. He will not appear to those who have no respect for his word, who set his word aside, who don't love his word. He meets with people who believe his word, submit to his word. And no wonder we need to be in that place where the Lord is pleased to meet with us and speak to us, where his word is opened and where we need to hear it and keep it and do it. Isn't that what he said in Revelation 1 verse 3? Blessed are they that hear and keep my word. No wonder we do well to search the scriptures, for they testify of him. And that's how he finds them. And Jesus met them. And that's how we can draw the lesson. When Jesus meets us, he has a good word for us. Rejoice. And the women saw him, and they heard his voice, and they understood his invitation. And Matthew describes what they did with three acts. They came, they clasped, they worshipped. They came, they clasped, they worshipped. No, we don't hear them say anything. They're speechless. But it's so precious to hear his word and to hear his voice and to be at his feet. And when your heart is full of joy, you can't speak. Oh, you don't need to speak. But they did worship him. And isn't that what we, dear children of God, are to do? Come and worship. Come and worship. It's what we hear about in the opening chapters of Matthew. The wise men coming to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. And when they found him, they fell down and worshipped him. That's how Matthew, as it were, begins his gospel account. That's how he ends his gospel account, with sinners on their knees worshipping the Son of God. But may they come to him. Is there no distance anymore? Yes, he's highly exalted. That's why they worship him. But they may come to him. They may clasp him. He has come to have sinners drawn to his feet. He's come to meet with sinners. And yes, look carefully at the feet which they clasp. A few days ago, those feet were nailed to the cross, and the prints of the nails are still there. That's why these women can come. That's why they can lay hold of him. That's why they can bow before him and clasp his feet by faith. For in his wounds there is forgiveness. In his wounds there is comfort. In his wounds there is rest for the weary soul. Then you see you don't need to stay away from him. Then it isn't more pious to keep your distance. No, he's willing to receive you through his finished work. Look, look at these women. They come. Mary, his own mother, comes. And the other Mary comes. And the other women, they come too, but they all came and worshipped, and they were not sad that they rose up early in the morning to meet him. And they were not sad that they had come together and that they were going in the way of obedience, for now they tasted the communion of the saints with Christ. He met them. He greeted them. He met them together. He greeted them together. And they came together to Christ. And that's the invitation still in the gospel, isn't it? What the wise men did was an invitation to come and worship. And here again, another invitation to come and worship. Young people, you too. Boys and girls, you too. Older ones, he doesn't cast anyone away who comes to him. You may come for the first time, and you may come again. He has come to meet and to greet sinners. And is that not the only place that you can go with your sin and guilt? To his feet. There's room at his feet. Of what sorrow they had had, the Lord had foretold that too in John 16, verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Your heart shall rejoice. And he shows us where our hearts may rejoice, at his feet. But nowhere else can we know such joy but at his feet. Let me say that, my dear unconverted friend, as long as you're still living for yourself, as long as you are still a stranger to this risen Lord, as long as you're seeking for your happiness in the creature and in the things below, you won't find true joy. Here is a joy that the world doesn't know about. To be at his feet, lost in wonder, love, and praise, as a guilty sinner, as sinners filled with wonder, yes, has he come to meet with me, and why? Turn from all the empty pursuits. Turn from the creature. Turn to him who is risen Lord. He's pleased to meet with sinners like you and me, in the way of his word, in the way of prayer. Seek him on your knees. And is there a downcast soul here this morning? Is there someone whose heart is heavy? Is there someone whose soul is troubled? Is it because you feel yourself so lifeless, and your sins are so great, and your conscience accuses you, and you miss him, and you can't find him, and you feel yourself so lost? Oh, my soul, why art thou grieving? That can be. But we're told of his feet this morning, and his feet are swift. His feet, he comes over the mountains of Bether. The Song of Solomon says he comes over the mountains of separation with his feet. How beautiful are the feet, those nail-pierced feet of Christ. Tell him your need. Tell him your trouble. Tell him your sorrow. And know that there is a day coming when there will be no more sorrow and no more trouble. And when his people will be with him, that will be heaven. Clasping his feet is heaven. And sometimes he gives a little heaven on earth, that the Lord will send salvation and his love, his day, his love provide. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, who can fathom thy love, that thou canst meet us in our sorrow and grief and pain revealing thyself as the risen Lord, and coming near so that we may clasp thee through thy word and by thy spirit, and be filled with fear and great joy. Lord, we pray thee make that reality for us, an experience for us for the first time and by renewal, and that it would mark us too, that the resurrection of Christ would govern our very lives, the words that we speak, the pathways our feet walk, making haste to keep thy commandments, and always returning back to lay hold of thy nail-pierced feet. Lord, wilt thou grant that joy to thy church? Pray thee, wilt thou bless us on this day? Wilt thou bless us in our homes and families, in our interaction one with another? Grant that we may speak well of thee. Wilt thou take away our sins and blot them out in the blood of Jesus? We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.